Grateful to our brother Colin for pointing out to me my earlier error, because it will save you all telling me after the service that I announced the reading as chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel instead of chapter 1. I apologise for that, and it just goes to prove, doesn't it, that we're all human. Let's pray together before we look into the Word, shall we? Father God, as we turn to your word, we're conscious, very conscious, of our own inadequacies, our own lack of perhaps deep understanding of your word, our lack of allowing the Holy Spirit to bring to us from the pages of Scripture the things concerning yourself and your lovely Son. But we pray that that Holy Spirit might be evident amongst us this morning, stirring up our hearts and our minds to remembrance of the things concerning our Saviour. Stir up our hearts to love and adoration for him and for our God. So our Father, be with us and that to bless this morning, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his sake. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, it is not my intention this morning to give a message particularly on the subject of Christmas, as we might call it, or the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not so far away from Christmas that I can't remember particularly what was engaging my thoughts over that particular season a month or so ago. And it was this, it was that I was looking at the four songs surrounding the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Magnificat spoken by Mary that we read earlier. The Benedictus of Zechariah. The Gloria sung by the angels in heaven. And the Nunc Dimittis, as they might call it, of Simeon. These four songs surrounding the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was much encouraged, particularly by the one that we read here this morning, that Mary offered up as she visited her cousin Elizabeth there in Judah. Now, I know that a week or two ago, John MacDonald brought some lovely thoughts to us from this particular passage. And I want, just this morning and into this evening, to just bring to our mind and memory some of the things that there are here, particularly concerning the greatness, the majesty, the wonder of our Father God. Share these thoughts. The Magnificat spoken by Mary. We're very well aware, of course, and it's good knowledge to us to know of the reason why Mary brought this exuberant prayer of praise and worship to God. It's familiar to us. She had had a visit from an angel, and a visit too to her espoused husband, Joseph. And they'd been told of stupendous, life-changing, mind-blowing, we might say today, events that were to move in their lives in the days that lay ahead. Mary says in verse 38, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. She accepted at face value, it seems, what the angel told her, and she was prepared to go forward in faith and trust in her Father God. And we read then how that she visits Elizabeth, her cousin, there up in Judah. And she too has exciting news, for having been barren for so many years, she too is to have a child. And that child, of course, is to be John the Baptist. And it's lovely, isn't it, to notice there the scripture tells us that as Mary comes with her news, before she even opens her mouth to Elizabeth, it seems, Elizabeth says, "As soon as you came through the door, the child in my womb leapt for joy." John the Baptist, to say it reverently, even there in the womb, acknowledging the fact of a greater than he, the Lord Jesus Christ in Mary's womb. He who was to bear the news for the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, there acknowledging, even in Elizabeth's womb, that here was the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. One who was coming he himself was born to herald. Elizabeth is overjoyed, and without an ounce of jealousy, she pronounces Mary to be greatly blessed of God, as indeed is the babe that she carries in her womb. And if we were to have a text for today's message, it would simply be this, verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now the world would perhaps accept Mary very much in the light of her being a very simple, lowly born, unexperienced child. For that in human terms is what she was. Very young, very unexperienced, very lowly born. And those people will quite often suggest that this hymn of praise that she offers up here could never have been framed by her. Somebody else must have written it and appended her name to it. They say it's too theological. They say it's too full of Old Testament allusions. How would she have known of those? Too carefully structured, too poetic, too subtle, too finely crafted, too finished. This child could never have put this together. Well, can I suggest that the critics were right about one thing? It is sublimely theological. It's a wonderful, wonderful insight into particularly the heart of the Father God in heaven. What they perhaps forget is that every young Israelite would have known by heart great swathes of what we now know as the Old Testament scriptures. They would have sung the songs of Hannah, the songs of Deborah, the song of David. They would have sung them on their feast days. They would have been ingrained in their minds. Hannah's miraculous conception of Samuel would have been very well known to Mary, as would have been Hannah's song of worship as she was informed of the birth of Samuel himself. And perhaps more importantly, Mary was filled and inspired by the Holy Spirit. We read there in verse 35 of chapter 1, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." She was filled with the Holy Spirit. It had taken what she had learned by rote, as it were, and woven it into this wonderful tapestry of a poem here. The Magnificat was a profound, divine, yes, and human composition, nothing less. And that's what I want to concentrate on together this morning and this evening. It falls into two parts, and we will study the first part this morning together. This part which speaks of Mary's elevation of her soul, how that she is completely taken over with the praise and the worship of God. So from verses 46 to 47 and 47, we see this tremendous elevation of her soul. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." My soul, she says, makes great the Lord. My soul, she says, enlarges the Lord. Now, of course, you're already there, aren't you, thinking, well, it's impossible. It's not possible to make God bigger. It's not possible to enlarge the majesty, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his Father God. But the thought here is more along the lines of that he can be made larger in our own lives. We can we can enlarge him in our own experiences, make him bigger, if you like, in ourselves. We magnify or enlarge God, and we do it when we consider some new aspect of his greatness, we get a deeper appreciation of him. It brings out far more praise and worship than perhaps we have been able to expound before. We meditate on the great portions of Scripture, and our thoughts regarding God are enlarged. It's not us enlarging God, but it's He through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, enlarging our appreciation of Him and our understanding of Him. Our theological knowledge, if you like, is expanded as we concentrate upon these things. The fuller our knowledge of His greatness is, the greater our ability to enlarge Him and to praise and to worship Him. And as I was thinking about that, as I say, around Christmas time, around the beginning of this new year, it occurred to me to take my mind back over the year previous, to take my mind across 2018, and to look at myself and to say, how much have you enlarged God in your experience, in your knowledge over this past year? A new year is a time when we tend to look back and we tend to take stock on what has happened in the particular year that is closing. And at that time I did. I wondered how much time had I spent, how much effort had I put into enlarging God in my life, my appreciation of Him, my knowledge of Him. And as I set out upon a new year, I thought to myself, now I wonder how much I will enlarge God in my life. How much closer will I be to Him at the end of 2019 if I be spared that long and if the Lord Jesus Christ be not returned? How much more, how much bigger will He be? How much more will I know of Him and His power and His might? This is what Mary is saying here. She says the experience of the last few days, of the visit of the angel and this tremendous message that I've been given, it's enlarged my vision of God, my appreciation of Him. You know, it's all too easy, isn't it, for us? And I speak personally, to come along to services, to sit in a service and to listen to the sermons and to go away and perhaps not to think any more about it. It's patently obvious, isn't it, as we come to an end of a service, that so often the conversation is of every other thing under the sun other than the things that we have been considering together in the Word of God. And in our own private lives, in our own home lives, it's just too easy not to spend time enlarging God, our knowledge of Him, our appreciation of Him in our own hearts and in our lives, not to work at it. It's too hard. There's too many other things to do, too many other things we'd rather be doing. Mary says, she gives us this encouragement to continually enlarge God in our lives. From the Annunciation of Christ's birth that we read about, and to Mary, through to her visit with Elizabeth, she was beginning to think bigger and grander thoughts of God than she ever had before. Her soul enlarged the Lord, and that caused her mouth to pour forth greater praise than ever before. And as I say, I would pray that my experience would be that in the days that lie ahead, and I would pray it for you, that your experience would be that, that your praise and worship would become that much more vibrant, that much more meaningful as we come together Lord's Day by Lord's Day, because we've enlarged our soul. We should be coming together on occasions such as this. And I think particularly of our communion service later this evening. We should be coming together, as the old brethren used to say, with your baskets overflowing with praise and worship, because of the goodness of God, because of what you've learned and experienced of God in the days that have led up to this particular time. So surely Mary's experience can and should be the same for every believer. As believers, We have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ living within us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been going through Ephesians on Thursday evenings. And, you know, it's tremendous, isn't it? In Christ is written right across that particular that particular epistle. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us, demonstrating the things, revealing the things of Christ to us. And that should cause us to enlarge him in our lives. And that should have the effect of bringing forth praise and worship continually. And verse 47 said to us that, Mary said that, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Not just her soul, not just her mind, but her spirit too is involved. And I think the feeling there is that her whole self was engaged in enlarging God in her life. Her whole self, her whole being, her whole inner self, that was the raison d'etre for her life, was to enlarge God in her life. And God seeks people. He wants followers, children, whose entire being is engaged in worship. Think of the incident when the Lord Jesus Christ was at that meal at Simon's house, the Pharisee, and that other Mary came with an alabaster box of ointment. The Lord's commendation to her at the end of that particular incident was simply this: she has done a beautiful thing to me. Her total self was given over to the passionate worship of Jesus. And then go on to Titus, and we find there that he tells us there that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, he didn't just give his body there. He didn't just give his life there. He gave, Titus tells us, his whole self. His whole self on the cross at Calvary. Should we reciprocate with any less ardour than that? We should be those who are continually enlarging God in our lives and pouring forth from our lips, silently or inaudibly, pouring forth every step of the way praise and worship to our Father God for his goodness to us. Not only in personal worship, but also in our corporate worship together, as we are this morning. It's well known that a single person can display a tremendous amount of passion and can display a tremendous amount of cruelty, even. One person. It's incredible what one person can do. Put them in a group, in a gang if you like, and they whip each other up. And that cruelty and that wickedness can become more intense. An audience listening to a great piece of music will feed off each other, won't they? You feel almost the electricity in the auditorium as you listen to a great piece of music. And it seems to far exceed what you enjoy of that piece of music when you're sitting on your own, perhaps, at home or with your headphones on. Corporate worship should be like that. Congregational worship should be an uplifting experience for each and every one of us. As we share together with others of like mind in bringing praise and worship to the Father God and to his lovely Son. After all, it's what we were saved for. Saved to be praising and worshipping people. We need just to make a comment here that it's not excesses of emotion or flamboyant behaviour that's envisaged here at all. Our God is a God of order. He's a God of dignity. We present our worship to him, remember, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. There should be no unseemly behaviour, no overblown emotions, just a feeling of corporate praise and worship, a feeling of closeness together as we do what we shall do down through the ages of eternity, praise and worship our great and wonderful Father God. It's often been said that if we were called into the presence of our Queen, we would not behave unseemly, would we? We would behave very respectfully. We would behave very orderly. We would dress correctly. There would be no excesses. If we can do it for our own earthly Queen, how much more should we be doing it for our Father God when we come together? I was speaking with Margaret on my way down here this morning. A little exercise I did recently, I looked around the various churches that surround our house up there at East Grinstead. Not because I'm thinking of necessarily leaving you, but you have to be ready for these things if it happened. And I looked around the churches there and I couldn't find one that I would rather go to than coming here amongst you. Because here is a church of order. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is central to everything that is said and done. Many of those churches were shouting loud from their websites that they were churches that were involved in emotional situations and in winding up. You've got to have a worship group, and you've got to have an orchestra to play the music. Now, I'm not saying there are not genuine believers there, please don't get me wrong. But it's not what I want. It's not, I think, what God wants. God is a God of dignity, a God of order. No excesses of emotion. Then we come to verse 48 and the first part of it. For he, she says, God hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary readily acknowledges her position in life. She perhaps cast her mind back. As I say, she would have known the story of Hannah and Samuel being born to Hannah. And she goes back to that story of Hannah to God when she lamented her lack of a child. Hannah's distress, as you read that particular incident, Hannah's distress is palpable. And in her extreme humility and unworthiness, she casts herself upon God and upon God's grace and asks that it might be shown to her. Mary feels the same. She similarly feels unworthy. But it goes deeper than just her personal situation. The nation of Israel, after all, was waiting for the birth of the Messiah, the deliverer. I don't think it's too fanciful to think that many, many people, as they had a child born to them in those days, would have wondered, is this the Messiah that has been promised? You'll remember how that Lamech, when Noah was born, said, here is one who is going to help me in the battle against sin. And I believe that Lamech at that time would have been thinking, is this the Messiah? Could Noah be that particular man? Noah, of course, became a great man of God, but he was not the Messiah. But Mary is in an altogether different situation, for she's been told explicitly that the Son of God is to be born of her. The Messiah is to be born of her. She's got that message of the angel Gabriel ringing in her ears, acknowledging that neither she nor any other could bring about this deliverance but for the grace of God. This is what is happening to her in her life. She recognizes herself to be disenfranchised, a nobody from a non-place. This is what Mary recognizes as she speaks these words here. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And she humbly casts herself on the only one who could possibly help her. And so it is, and as ever has been, with God. It's made clear by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks there of blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A humble spirit is the first requirement of those who would come to God. And Mary had that humble spirit. She knew her situation, her position before the Almighty God. St. Augustine said this. He said, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second thing. And humility is the third thing. Christ comes to the humble heart. And that's the starting place for each and every one of us who were born again of the Spirit of God. We have to be like this ordinary young woman from a peasant town in an obscure country. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. A humble spirit, the first requirement. Now there are those who would say that's a negativity, but it is divinely positive. Because unlike rank and riches that we would acknowledge in the world in which we live, the grace of humility, acknowledging deep spiritual need, that's what prepares one to receive that unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that he bought at the cross at Calvary. Humility, the first requirement. Mary acknowledges her humble estate. And then the second part of that verse, it says, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Mary's blessedness. Mary has celebrated the Lord because he met her in her humble estate. And then she continues her song to give further exultant reasons for magnifying God. So, Mary, we say, you say you're of humble estate. That doesn't fit very comfortably with your next pronouncement. Why are you claiming to be blessed and that for henceforth all generations shall call you just that? It conveys, surely, self-importance, doesn't it? It conveys self-conceit, superciliousness. She's rising above her station. Yes, she acknowledges her humbleness, but now she's claiming to be something altogether of a more higher nature. Me, she says, me, the non-entity from the non-place. One of the, if not most, the popular, most popular names in the world, I'm told, has always been the name of Mary. Mary was to forever to be blessed and honoured because of the role she played in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into this world through the power of the Holy Spirit working in her. I'm not going to labour the point because I don't need to, I don't think, here. But never, never is Mary to be worshipped. Never is Mary to be placed in a position alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this. Mary was to be called blessed because she bore the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb. She was the vehicle through which he would be born of the Holy Spirit into this world, and she was to be called blessed for that and that alone. So is it stretching our imaginations too? Is it stretching the point too far to contend that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should not be so-called blessed as well? Is that not an endorsement that could be placed on the side of every believer? After all, we've already acknowledged that Christ lives within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Surely the supreme authority. What did he say? In Matthew 25:34, it's recorded, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is those who are believers, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if that were not enough to excite us, how about this? 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, Now are we the sons of God, children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as we are. You and I are blessed. Blessed people, exactly in the same vein that Mary was. She bore the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form. We hold the Lord Jesus Christ in spiritual form in each and every one of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, we are blessed. We're not like him genetically. I'd never thought about this before, but was it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ carried some of the physical likenesses of Mary? I'm not sure. Perhaps you can tell me afterwards. But we're not like him genetically. But we have, you and I have, his spiritual DNA, we would call it today, in each and every one. His character, his purity, his heart lives within each and every one of us. This surely should be the ultimate blessedness of you and I. How right and proper then for Mary to magnify God, for taking her from her humble estate, causing her by his grace and his mercy to be forever blessed from generation to generation. How should we not magnify our Saviour in our lives, who has by his sacrificial death on the cross taken us from eternal loss and invested us with eternal blessedness? Let us magnify the Lord together. Let's enlarge him in our lives. Verses 49 to 50 just bring us Mary's divine celebration. She says, "For he is mighty that hath done great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." She says, I'm going to sing now of God's divine perfections. I'm going to turn from my own wonderful experience, the tremendous change that's been brought about in my life. I'm going to turn for that, she says, and I'm now going to sing about the divine perfections of God himself, of his power, of his holiness, and of his great mercy. Power experienced by Mary at the conception. We read about it there in verse 35. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The tremendous power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit bringing that embryo to live in Mary's womb and to be born as the Son of God. Tremendous power. He is mighty, she says, this God, my God. He is mighty. And it's the same wording that is used by Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6 when we read of those wonderful titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ in prophetic witness of his birth that was to come. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. All these wonderful titles that were given to the Son himself. Mighty God. In the original text, El Gibor means really mighty hero God. This is her God. This is the power of her God. And of course the ultimate manifestation of that power being resurrection power. When on that third, that appointed day, having been completely and utterly satisfied, and I say it reverently, with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary. He rose. God rose, raised him from the dead. And down through the ages since then, you and I in our due time, with countless millions of others, have been raised to new life by that same, exact same power as Paul explains to us in the Ephesian letter. We've been raised by the very power that God used to raise his Son to be those who are children of God. Mary believes in her heart that hers is an all-powerful God. And Jesus says, we read it there earlier in this passage, and it's repeated by Jesus himself, recorded in Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. He says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Tremendous power of God. It helps her to magnify God in her life, to realize and to dwell upon that particular facet of her God. His holiness. In the conception, Mary experienced the very essence of God entering into her. A fresh revelation was given to her of the divine being. And every single one of us, every single believer's experience on conversion should be a deep understanding of the holiness of God. Something that is often put to one side these days. It's often said that the Victorian era, the believers of that particular age, had a tremendous, tremendous understanding and desire to live out the holiness of God. We need to understand the holiness of God, his purity and holy splendor, because that will surely cause us to bow in adoration and in adoration and in worship. And then finally, she speaks of the tremendous mercy of her God. From generation to generation, she says, this mercy of God is going to be revealed. Mary recognizes that God's mercy in the provision of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus, of course, means simply Saviour, is not just for herself. She's not going to be the only one to benefit from this tremendous act of God. Generation after generation will experience the mercy. Mercy that has no relationship to time and no limitation in time. It transcends time. The thought in the original text is this, that it transcends the end of God himself. Something, of course, which is absolutely impossible because God is eternal. To God there is no end. Mary magnifies the Lord, firstly because he took note of her and came to her humble estate, met her in her helplessness and her weakness. So it is for each and every one who would come to God, who would want to be children of God. Secondly, because all generations would call her blessed, something which was present and future, an entitlement of all believers. And thirdly, because of the perfections of God, because of his power, his holiness, and his mercy. Ours to experience and enjoy when Christ lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Should we with Mary not gladly magnify the Lord? God is seeking hearts like Mary's, children to be born into the family of God who magnify him, who enlarge him in their lives, in their souls and on their lips, with the passion of their whole being. Verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. And in the will of